complete. But let's open up in prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you right now that you are our helper, that we have the help of the Holy Spirit tonight to accomplish everything, Lord, you've called us to do. So, Lord, we thank you that as we go through these passages of Scripture, that you're going to teach us everything from walking in the Spirit, what the works of the flesh are, what the fruit of the Spirit are, and all these awesome things that we have available to us in Christ Jesus. So right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we open ourselves up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for supernatural, divine help in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Now, let me quickly review some of the things that we've covered last week, because as you recall, in one of the last verses we covered last week, we saw that it was a major transition in the letter. Paul had been spending chapters talking about the importance of grace in our life and not being under the works of the law. And he argued his point using natural examples, physical examples, scriptural examples, allegorical examples. He was making his argument trying to teach us about the importance of the grace of God in our life. But then we have a transitionary point here in this letter where Paul, as his custom was, he would start out heavy with the grace of God, and then he would move over into practical application, how we are to walk these things out in our life. Amen. So we see this here in Galatians as well. And it's in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Again, Paul said, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And we see here that Paul's teaching us, we have been called to liberty, absolutely. We've been called into a life of freedom in Christ Jesus. But just because we're called into a life of freedom, that does not give us the license to go do whatever we want to do. And he's going to go on to explaining a lot of these things tonight through these verses that we're going to look at. So he says, we've been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And you remember we looked at this word opportunity, and it described a headquarters, a base, if you would. So he's basically saying, don't make your basis for your liberty to do whatever you want to do. We actually have a calling, a much higher standard under this new and better covenant, and he goes on to tell us what it is in this verse. But through love, serve one another. So what's that teaching us? You've been made free, but now you've been made free to serve. And I use the example, there's a big difference between somebody making someone serve them. If somebody makes you serve, that makes you a slave. You see that? But if you choose because you love the person to serve them, that's still freedom. I'm choosing to serve you. And there is a whole lot of a difference in the emotions that we experience when we serve out of love rather than if we are serving out of a commandment. And that's what Paul's saying right here. Through love, serve one another. And then he goes on to tell us how. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you remember we went over to Romans chapter 13 and found out that all the Ten Commandments, the righteous requirement of the law, is comprised in this one saying. Why? Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to murder. You're not going to covet. You're not going to do all these different things that the Lord commanded them under the law not to do. So if we fulfill this one, what's called the royal law, we're fulfilling all the rest of the righteous requirement of the law. Amen. And we're free to do so. And then he goes on in verse 15 and says, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And so this is evidently something that was happening in their churches, is that this group of believers in their churches, they were coming and biting and devouring one another, which we saw that this was all what we do with our mouth. So they were backbiting, they were gossiping, they were tearing each other down with their words. And Paul is basically telling them right here, even in your desire and hunger to be under the law again, you're still acting after the flesh. Do you see that? Which is going to be a big point we're going to see tonight, is that even when people have the religious desire to put themselves under a law, it does nothing to satisfy the desires of the flesh. In fact, go to Colossians chapter 2 and let me show you something. We see this laid out by Paul in his letter to the church of Colossae. And he says here in Colossians 2:20 through verse 23, says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And what Paul's saying right here is this, is that when people place themselves under external rules and regulations, it seems like they're being wise. It seems like they're being humble. Have you ever run into some religious people in your life that they're doing a bunch of do's and don'ts, and boy, they convey themselves like they're really a humble person, but there's really no humility there. There's really pride in doing that. And that's what he's saying, because it has no value against the indulgence of the flesh. External rules can in no way solve the problem of that fleshly nature that desires to do the wrong things. And we're going to find out how Paul goes into more detail here in Galatians and talks about that. So go back over there. Galatians chapter 5. And now let's read the verses we're going to cover tonight. Galatians chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 16 now. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, and outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now notice verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Now I want you to notice that verse 26 that he ends this chapter with seems to mirror the verse we just saw in verse 15 when he was talking about backbiting and devouring one another. And that was one thing that was really stood out to me when I was meditating on this. So when we meditate verses and we find out what they really mean, you have to consider the context. Never lift verses out of the context to try to make a point. Here, it's like he's sandwiching in between these two things about how you shouldn't be conceited, you don't want to provoke one another, you don't want to envy one another, and you don't want to bite and devour one another. He sandwiches in between there a lesson on the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. All right? Because why? He's making the point to this church, again, that they, in their desire to go back under the law and subscribe to these rules and regulations, it wasn't helping with their carnal nature. So what Paul's basically teaching them right here is, the law is not going to help that carnal nature that's on the inside of you. Amen? The truth is, real spirituality is not following a bunch of rules. Not being better than other people, thinking because I go and worship on this particular day, or I observe this feast, or do all these different things. That's not what's going to make one spiritual. What's going to make somebody spiritual? Putting this under. Can you say no to your flesh? Or is your flesh ruling you? And this is the sobering point Paul brings up right here. So it's really going to show us tonight what makes one spiritual. What is God really looking for out of us? So notice here, and let's cover this verse, and then we'll go backwards and look at the other verses. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, being conceited is what? Being arrogant, being puffed up in pride. And you know, this is something that religion does. Is you show me a religious person, I'll show you a proud person. Because why? They're putting trust in themselves and what I do. Their focus is on themselves. Humility puts the focus on Christ. It's not conceited. It'll say, it's all about Jesus, it's none about me, and this will put us into a state of humility. Then he says, this person's also provoking one another. You know what that means? They're challenging one another. They're irritating one another. And that's what was going on in the churches of that time, is that they were in their discussion about the law and should we be keeping these things, there was a constant barrage against one another of, no, this is the way this is. And what he was teaching us is that the law will cause us to argue and be combative with one another. Amen? So the key is, if we really want to be spiritual, what are we going to have to learn to do? We're going to have to learn to put this under, which is putting my opinion under. Which is putting my way under. There's a way that seems right unto man, but its way leads to death. If we want to be spiritual and we want to do things God's way, we're going to have to be producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life, which is not something we're going to be able to do on our own. He goes on to say, envying one another. Now, we know what envy is, right? Always wanting what somebody else has, you know, and looking at them that, in that way. So what I wanted to show you here is, Paul is basically sandwiching between this, how to walk in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. But let me encourage us with something tonight. It would be very easy for us to trade one yoke for another. To say, I'm not going to be under the law anymore and praise God, but now I've got new commandments. Thou shalt put under envy. Thou shalt put under all these works of the flesh. Thou shalt love and have joy and things like that. It would be really easy, and it's a subtle thing, to take one yoke and trade it for another. And we've got to really avoid doing that. It's all based on relationship, empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and now these things are being produced through me just basically because of who I'm abiding in. It's not work. It's not self-effort. It's not me trying to get something from God. I'm doing these things because of what God's already done for me. So now let's back up to verse 16 and let's look at Paul's words here. Thank you, Jesus. Now, verse 16, powerful verse, and we're going to come back and get into the how-tos of this toward the end of this message tonight. But notice what he says. I say then. So here's the conclusion of the matter. Paul is amplifying what he had just said. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's just simple, that's to the point, but it's really powerful. Because the truth is this, is that if we walk in the Spirit, which we'll describe that here in a moment, there is a promise tied to that. If I can successfully walk in the Spirit, I shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in the Greek language, that is a double negative. And you know what that means? You shall not. You absolutely, positively will not fulfill the lust of the flesh if you can walk in the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean the lust of the flesh won't be there. Your flesh is always going to be alive and kicking until Jesus returns and gives you a glorified body. So you're always going to have the desire that's in your flesh for wrong things. And if you hadn't realized that yet, you need to get born again, because you find out real quick that there is two different natures going on here, which we'll describe in a moment, that are all the while warring on the inside of us, not making us do the things that we really want to do. But he says here, you absolutely won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means you won't accomplish it. You won't do it. You won't act on it if you're walking in the Spirit. That means your flesh isn't going to be ruling the show. Why? Because you're walking in the Spirit. You see that? So, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, in the Greek language, it actually says, by Spirit walk. The word the is not there. In fact, the word for Spirit there, even though we've got a capital S there, that's added by the translators. If you go study the original language, there were no capitalized letters in the Greek. So, based on the translator's opinion of what they're talking about there, they would capitalize the S if they thought they were talking about the Holy Spirit. But what I'm going to establish you in tonight is, this is not necessarily talking about the Holy Spirit. It can be talking about your recreated spirit. Because here's the truth. When you are born again, that is literally what happened in you. You were, as the Bible says, born again, which means born from above. So if I'm born from my heavenly Father, I have in the Spirit been made like a baby. I've been changed. A new nature's on the inside of me. So that means if I've been born of my Heavenly Father, then that means I've got... What happens when you're born of a father? You get what? The DNA of the Father. So if I'm born of God, spiritually speaking, I have God's DNA. Which means what? I have the ability... What is God? God is good. He's love. So all those things have been placed in my recreated spirit. So love is here. Joy is here. Peace is here. all of the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to look at tonight, are here because I've been born from above. But even though one-third of me has been changed, the spirit man, I still got this flesh. I got the residue from the old man that was doing everything it wanted to do. And so therefore, I've got this warring going on the inside of me. So when he says right here, walk in the Spirit, yeah, he can't be talking about walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who made your spirit new. But really, what I believe he's talking about more accurately here is live out of the new nature that you've got and less out of the old nature. Amen? So walk in the new nature, because if I can learn to live out of this part of me, then guess what? I'll have no problem walking in love towards people. I certainly won't be living for myself. I'll be fulfilling all the royal law. The righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in me because I'm living out of the part of me that's been born of my Heavenly Father. The part that has God's hair color, God's eye color, and looks just like Him. Amen. That's who we are in the Spirit. So we've got to learn to walk in the Spirit. Say, walk in the Spirit. In fact, it actually says this when it describes walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? Walk means to conduct oneself or to behave in a certain way. You could say live in the Spirit. Because in the original language, when he says walk and keep on walking. Amen? And here's the problem, is that probably everybody in here that's been born again and has been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've walked in the Spirit at times. But we're like Peter, who walked in the Spirit one day, confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then the next day, we're denying Him through our actions, you know, just living according to our flesh. So what he's saying right here is you got to learn to live out of this continuously, constantly. Tap into this. And we'll get into, at the end of this message tonight, how we do that. And it's very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's practical of how we can live that these things in our life. Amen. So when he says, walk by the Spirit and you absolutely will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, we need to understand why. So look at the next verse. Verse 17, he says, for, or because, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now when he says here, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, I made this note today, I thought it was a good point. That doesn't mean, when we see the word lust, we see the word desires or want something, right? This is not saying that the flesh wants the Spirit. It's saying that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and vice versa. Do you see that? The word against is what's key here. The word against comes from the Greek word kata, spelled K-A-T-A, which literally means downward. It describes something that is subjugating, something that is forceful, something that's oppressive. So when you see that, you're looking at this verse and it says, for the flesh lusts or desires to oppress the Spirit. And the Spirit desires to oppress the flesh. All right? Now I believe what he's talking about right here is your spirit versus your flesh. So what does this mean? We've got a tug of war going on the inside of us. We've got a rivalry, if you would. And I'm telling you, we've got some major rivalries in this world. Probably the biggest one we've got is Israel against the Arabs. You know, and you've got sports rivalries, the Boston Red Sox against the New York Yankees. We've got some of the biggest rivalries out there, but I'm here to tell you tonight, the biggest rivalry on this planet is your flesh against your spirit. There is a war. They hate each other. They are all the time trying to oppress the other one. They actually desire to put the other one down. All right? And how many of you have ever noticed, particularly right after you got saved, that you couldn't really figure out why I have a part of me that wants to do the right thing, but then I lack the ability to actually do it? We all have experienced that Romans chapter 7 experience. You know what I'm talking about there? Where Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, because I desire to do things, but I don't find the power to do it. And, you know, I call it the life of doo-doo. Why? Because I do what I do, what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do what I do want to do. And it's just the life of doo-doo, not being able to do the thing that you desire to do in your spirit. And that's what we're experiencing a lot of times. And that's not the way God desired for us to live. In fact, go over to Genesis 25. Let me show you something. In Genesis 25, we actually have an interesting type and shadow of the Christian experience based on Romans chapter 7. You remember the story when Rebecca was pregnant with Jacob and Esau? Remember that? And these two nations were in her, is what the Lord told her. And that they were wrestling on the inside. But I want you to notice something, because I believe it describes our situation to a T. It says, what verse you got? 21? Yeah, let's start in 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. Now, has your Christian life ever felt like that? A struggle? Like there's two natures on the inside of you struggling against one another? And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Have you ever asked that question before? You had a preacher tell you, man, you've been born of God. You got a new nature on the inside of you. God loves you. He thinks you're the best. You're holy. You're righteous. Things you hear at this church. Amen. Have you ever then asked the question, if all is well, if nothing's missing and nothing's broken, I got shalom on the inside of me, then why am I even like this? Why do I desire different bad things if I've been made righteous? And this is the answer right here. It's because you got the flesh which desires to suppress the spirit. But here's good news for you, is that even though you got these two different natures on the inside of you, the truth is, the part of you that's going to live forever with God, the part of you that's eternal, is the spiritual part. As the Bible says, that when the spirit leaves the body, that's what makes the body dead. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, amen? That part of you that wants to do the right thing is the eternal part of you. The flesh is just the unredeemed part, the part that will be dealt with when Jesus returns. Amen. So it's actually not a bad thing to have this war going on in the inside of you, because you're able to look at it and say, well, just having the desire to live for God shows me I'm right with God. You know, I've ministered to people before. I've had people sit in my office, and I'll be counseling with them, and they'll talk about struggling with their flesh, and I'll look at them and say, I'm blessed by your pure heart. What do you mean, pure heart? I just told you all the nasty things that I'm desiring. Yeah, but the part of you on the inside of you that doesn't want to do that is the real you. Why would you even have the desire not to do that? It's because you've been born of God. You've got God's nature on the inside of you. So that's reason to rejoice. So when we learn to think that way and understand that's really who I am, then the power comes on the inside of me to put the flesh under and not live according to it anymore. Amen? So when she asks this question, why am I like this? And the Lord ends up telling her. He said, because two nations are in your womb. They're struggling with each other. Well, this is just the lot we have right now, but there is a way to live free. So let's talk about this. Go back over to Galatians. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So when he says the spirit, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. That means they're in opposition one to another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. So it's like you got a dog fight going on the inside of you. This is one of the examples I like to use on this. So let me go ahead and get ahead of myself a little bit. How can you guarantee, if you've got these two dogs fighting on the inside of you, how can you guarantee one wins and the other loses? You feed one, starve the other. So it's really that simple of how you live spiritually. If you feed the flesh is going to pin the other one. If you feed the Spirit is going to dominate that one. And the more you feed the Spirit, the more you're going to walk in the Spirit. Amen. You see that? So it's really that simple. Is if I'm struggling with things of the flesh, the key is this. What have I been looking at? What have I been focusing on? What have I been listening to the most? And I can pretty much guarantee you that if we're struggling and the flesh is just dominating us, the key is this. We just change what we're focused on. What we're looking at, amen? So now, look at the next verse. He goes on to say, well, let me read this to you. This is interesting. There is a war on the inside of us, flesh versus spirit. It's the nature of God against the nature of Satan. Yes, it is Isaac versus Ishmael, Jacob versus Esau. And through this battle on the inside of us, we are doomed to live a roller coaster Christianity if we don't learn to live by the Spirit. God's got a better way, amen, a way for us to live free of these things, live out of the divine nature. Look at verse 18 now. He goes on to say, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So now he's still talking about your spiritual nature, who's working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. So if I learn to be led by the Holy Spirit through that new nature on the inside of me, what does He say here? I am not under the law. Do you know why I believe He said this right here? Because people will hear these things that I've already been talking about walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. People will hear these things, and then they'll basically say, well, you're just putting another law on me, that I have to do these different things. No, there is a difference between putting yourself under a bunch of external rules and regulations and living out of the rule, the royal law that's internal, the nature that's on the inside of me. Living out of this, out of the law that was written on my heart, is a life of freedom. You know why? Because I'm not having to war against doing something that I don't really want to do. Now, because the law has been written on my heart, now I'm living out of what I really want to live in. Amen? There's a big difference there. So if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So this being led by the Spirit principle is not going back under a law. It is a freedom to inwardly live by a new law that we're obligated to live by. Amen? That's a whole big difference there. You know, and when I thought about this, let's talk about something naturally that we can relate to in here. You know, one of the ways in life that we operate according to a law and doom ourselves to defeat? Dieting. How many of us have ever tried to diet and have somehow managed to maintain it over a year? Or 5 years, or 10 years, or we've been doing it for a lifetime. I haven't met too many people that go on a diet that go on it for very long. You're doomed to fail it, right? You know why? Because we're putting ourselves under rules and regulations and saying, I can't touch this, I can't taste that, and all these different things, and it never lasts, just like the law. All right? So what's the key right there? This is why I think the principle we should be living by when it comes to a diet, is a Spirit-led diet. If it works this way spiritually, then it must work that way physically, right? So which is what? If I learn to live in communion with the Holy Spirit, I stay full of the Holy Ghost, and I invite Him into my eating habits. What do? I say, Holy Spirit, today, every day I'm living this way, Holy Spirit, lead me today in what I eat. Tell me when to put the fork down. Tell me what I need to order. If I live my life that way, guess what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will always lead me into a place of health. He will lead me into a place of liberty. Amen? He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's one thing I love about God. I was telling somebody about this week, is that I've served God enough. I think it was you, Larry, we were talking about this. Is that I've served God long enough that even natural things of this world, and I'm not talking about sinful things, but just things of this world that I enjoy doing, I've come to find out that as I live my life following the Holy Spirit, He gives me those things. I can't tell you how many times God's opened up the door for me to watch my favorite football team. He supernaturally puts them on TV, and when I get to watch them, they win. Why is that? Because God loves you. He cares about you, and He wants you to have it. You know, when it comes to Levi, you know, we don't get him everything that we get him because it has some educational value, because it has some spiritual value. Some things we get him and give to him because he just likes playing with them. Right? God's no different. God has the same nature as you have for your children. He wants you to have what you enjoy. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if we learn to invite God into our lives, Holy Spirit, lead me today. Show me which way I need to go. Tell me what I need to do. He's going to live you into a life of joy. He's going to give you your desires. Amen. He's going to do all these things. And He might actually make you lose a few pounds in the midst of it. If you do the Spirit-led diet. Amen. It's just this way in life. So just learn to live in communion with Him. And you remember, I used this example with you. This is the difference between living under the law and living under the Spirit. Is that living under the law would be like me taking Levi to an auto body shop and saying, Levi, don't touch those tires. Don't touch that oil. Don't touch these things. Stay right here and do all these different things. Man, I am going to strengthen the sin that's in him to do the wrong things. But if I have him just sit on my lap and say, Levi, let's just talk and let's just have fellowship. He's doing the rest of the things I don't want Him to do, He's staying away from those things by having relationship with Me. So by having communion with the Holy Spirit, I'm doing everything else I need to do. Amen? This is a life of freedom, and it's a fun life. If you're not enjoying your Christian walk, you're not doing it right. Amen. That's the truth of the matter. If you're not enjoying it, that doesn't mean you're not going to have, you're going to have trials, you're going to have things that come against you, but there's joy through the journey. Amen? And the Lord wants you to have a happy, free, light, and easy life. Amen? So learning how to be led by Him will lead you into that place. Amen? It's good to learn these things. We're teaching Levi these things at 12 years old. It's good to teach your kids these things when they're younger so that they can live this life that God wants them to have. Amen? Praise God. So if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Therefore, you're under freedom and liberty. Hallelujah. Now, look at verse 19. Paul goes on to say, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Here's Trey's translation. "The works of the flesh are obvious. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what is carnal." Amen. So the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Now we know what adultery is, right? Adultery is sexual relations with one of the parties being married. Then he goes on to say this, though. This is powerful. Fornication. Now, most of the time we look at the word fornication and people understand it to mean illicit sexual intercourse. But actually, this word, if you look it up, it comes from the Greek word where we get our English word pornography from. So, fornication is not just the action. It can be simply being in pornography and looking at the wrong things. So this is a lesson people need to get. Because the Lord taught us this in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that? He said, if you look after someone to lust after him in your heart, you've already committed the act. Because the Lord looks at what you do on the inside as what you're really doing. You remember He did that with Sarah. When He came and told Abraham that she's going to conceive and bear a son, she started laughing in herself. The Bible says she laughed in herself. You know how you can laugh on the inside without actually letting it come out? She laughed in the inside. And then the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, yes, you did laugh. The Lord looked at it, what she did in her heart, as what she really did. So what we need to learn from this is, it's not just because I can abstain from actually ever physically doing any of these things. That's not the problem. It's the heart that's the real issue. Then he says, uncleanness, which describes impurity, whether it be physically or morally. This is the polar opposite of holiness. Uncleanness. Then lewdness. This describes unbridled lust, which result in shameless, indecent, obscene, and vulgar behavior. Well, that sounds like the world we're living in today, doesn't it? I mean, there's so many people, you just see people out there that are just living these obscene, vulgar, I mean, unapologetic lives before everybody, right? So what does this say? We're living in a day and age that it has more of the works of the flesh evident in it than any other age. Verse 20 now, he goes on to describe these works of the flesh. He says, idolatry. Again, not just something that we know it to be. We think idolatry is getting down on our knees and worshiping a false god. Paul said over in Colossians, covetousness is idolatry. So what's that teach us? Is that worshiping anything, whether you bow your knee and actually lift your hands and praise it or not, can be considered idolatry. That's why it's a work of the flesh. Sorcery. Now, this one's interesting. Your translation might say witchcraft. You know what the Greek word is for this word? Pharmakeia. P-H-A-R. What word do we get from that? Pharmacy. So what does that show us? Drugs are a work of the flesh. There you go. So, because why? And I'm not talking about like the prescribed drugs necessarily. I'm talking about, you know, just look at the ones that people just do for fun, right? So, why are people doing that? Does anybody ever smoke something or pop something that makes them feel good? Are they doing it for somebody else or for themselves? They're doing it for themselves. They're not doing that for other people. That's why it's a work of the flesh. Then he goes on to say, hatred. This is a strong word. This is actually the only time this Greek word is translated hatred. It's actually translated as enmity every other time in the King James Versions. And it describes, listen to this, hostility and to be in opposition to someone or something. So what this teaches me is the flesh has the tendency to be against things. So what can we conclude from that? Being spiritual is not being against things, it's being for things. Amen. So let's learn to be for things and not against things necessarily. And then it goes on to say, contentions, which describes strife, quarrels, debates. Jealousies describes a zeal and a fervor, but in a negative sense. Jealousy, we know what that is, is similar to envy. Then look at this one, outburst of wrath. This describes an out-of-control anger that quickly turns into rage. Losing control of ourselves, which we're going to get into this when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Losing control means what? The flesh has control. And then selfish ambition, which is basically a self-willed and ambitious person. And these people cause divisions just to win followers for his or herself. So all of these things that we're seeing right here are described as what? Works of the flesh. But I want you to notice the word works there. Which means what? Works of the flesh as opposed to fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is what's produced. Works are what are manufactured. A machine in a plant somewhere might be producing something, manufacturing something, but that doesn't mean it's giving life to anything. And so that's the big point Paul's making right here is, he's describing the works of the flesh are things that people do from the outside, from the flesh, as opposed to what your spiritual nature is doing from the inside. He goes on to say, describe envy, murders. Again, murder is something that's of the heart. It's not necessarily something that's going on the outside. You remember, he said over in 1 John, I feel led by the Holy Spirit to go over to this, but in 1 John, he says that we are murderers if we hate our brother. So if you've got another brother and sister in Christ, and there is just this hatred for them that you're letting reside on the inside of you, that is the equivalent of murder. It's something the flesh does. So we need to avoid those things at all costs, making sure we're guarding our heart with all diligence because we don't want to be, these are the nature of the devil. We don't want to walk after what he's walking after. Amen. Then drunkenness. We obviously know what that is. We've been talking about that at church lately. And then revelries, and which is basically like a partier. That's what revelries are. We're talking about parties out there. So when your neighbors are just got the music blaring and you hear the bass going and you hear people laughing and cutting up and just drinking and doing all these things, you know what you can say? That house is full of the flesh. Because that's what we're seeing right here. It's a work of the flesh. Because again, people aren't doing that usually to bless others. They're doing that because they are feeding into their carnal nature. Right? And then he says, and the like. You see that phrase right there? This is what this means. And things like this. So by saying this, the Apostle Paul is indicating that he is not giving an exhaustive list to the works of the flesh here. This isn't all the works of the flesh. He could have certainly added stealing, lying, pride, rage, all these different things. So by adding and the like shows us that the flesh wears many hats and manifests in much more than just these 17 ways that we've looked at. All right, again, things that are obvious that they're of the fleshly nature. So the point that I was making earlier, it's not just the person that outwardly commits these actions that is in the wrong. It's the person that has it in their heart. And even if they're able to white-knuckle it and never live these things out, the problem's still with the heart. So that's why we guard the heart, guard the garden, guard the soil so we don't have these negative things coming up out of the ground. And that's our responsibility to do. God's not going to guard our heart for us. We've got to do it ourselves. Amen? But notice what he says in the latter part of this verse. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past. So this is something Paul made the habit of reminding people of. Is that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how do you get an inheritance? You're born into it, right? So when you're born again, you have an inheritance waiting for you. Remember, we established that in here, is that the inheritance is ours. So he's saying right here that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think it's very clear here he's talking about from an eschatological sense. He's talking about in the future when the kingdom of God comes, inheriting things in the kingdom. You remember Jesus taught us that the meek shall inherit the earth, right? So the more meekness that I learn to walk in, the more I learn to humble myself, operate according to spiritual virtues and things like that, the more the Lord can entrust me with in that day. So the person that is living according to the flesh doesn't mean that they're not spiritually alive anymore and they won't go to heaven one day, but it does certainly mean that they're not going to get as much as other people when it comes to rewards, right? And there's something that's very important to understand here, though. It says those that practice such things. Say practice. The word practice is really key. It comes from the Greek word proso. And Vine's Expository Dictionary describes this word as this: a rule and habit that comes as a result of the repeated action. A rule and the habit that comes as a result of the repeated action. So what this means is, this is not talking about somebody that occasionally stumbles into something, makes a mistake, and just in their laziness falls into something. This is talking about somebody who is habitually practicing something, living a lifestyle that way. And I think it's very interesting that it's translated practice. Because if you think about what practice means to us today, people don't practice by mistake, do they? People don't practice by mistake. They do it intentionally and they do it deliberately. In many cases, they have to push through how they feel to practice their art. This clearly describes to me that those Paul is referring to here are not those who lazily stumble into these behaviors, but to those who intentionally override their conscience and willfully reject the truth that they know to be true. So sure, it's possible for a born-again child of God to fall into any of these sins, but this is a warning against practicing them. Do you see the difference there? It's not just making a mistake and I stumble into this. This is somebody who pushes aside. What talks about willfully trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. The writers of Hebrews said that. There's a big difference there of making a decision to continuously do it and override my conscience. Having the desire on the inside of you to repent and to change and to do what's right with God means you're still right with God. When you look at those scriptures, particularly in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, that talk about that this person cannot repent, you know those scriptures have sent more Christians into insane asylums than anything else. Because for you to believe that I am destined to hell, when you really believe that there is one, can be tormenting. It'll drive people crazy. But those scriptures are not talking about the person that just sinned. When it talks about sinning willfully, it's not talking about the people that just make a mistake. Every person's going to make a mistake. I don't care how good you are. It's talking about the person that has now become so seared in their conscience after they've lived a spiritual life that now they have suppressed all this and they don't even want to return. As long as somebody wants to repent, they're still all right. Praise God. So we need to learn to live out of that and just know if I still desire to do what's right, even if I'm stumbling in this right now, that doesn't mean God's through with me. Now, you know, I've shared this with you before. This is something that's I had to live through because I made a major moral failure after I got saved. I did some things that if you'd have told me just a couple of years before it, I would have done them, I'd have called you a liar. And why is this important to understand? Because your flesh is never going to change. If you make wrong decisions and don't put your mind on spiritual things, that stuff that's always been in your flesh can come back up. I don't care who you are. The key is keeping my foot on the gas pedal, and that's why I can tell people, like my father in the faith will say this, is that if I got the gas down so much right now, it's impossible for me to do a U-turn if I'm going a certain speed. Today I can't do it. Now if I take my foot off the gas and coast a little bit, then I could do it. That's why we keep our foot on the gas, praise God. So, it's a warning against, look, don't practice these things. This is something that can lead us to a place of where we can sear our conscience and have this situation happen. And we don't want that to happen in our life. But notice verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, we're seeing the difference. This is the spiritual nature. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you this because I don't have time to get into all of these in detail. We're going to teach on this later this year at High Point. I'm going to go into a lot of detail on these on Sunday mornings, but right now I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of what these things mean. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the Spirit. There's a difference. Why? Because they are a natural byproduct of living in communion with the Holy Spirit, being full of Him, and being abiding in the vine. Now the fruit's coming up out of me naturally. I can't force fruit to happen. It happens as a result of abiding in the vine. Amen? And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Praise God. Love. Now this, I think it's very interesting. The King James Version translates this word as what? Charity. I think that's a really good translation for this word agape. You know why? Notice what I wrote here. The King James Version translates this word as charity, which I believe is a good description of agape, because when one gives to a charity, listen to this, there is nothing expected in return. It is understood that when we give to a charity, that there are no strings attached and that there is no reciprocation. Not to mention, charities are not designed to receive well wishes or good intentions, are they? They don't look at it and say, well, this person wants to give something to me. No, they look at when somebody actually gives something to them. Praise God. So they receive tangible goods and monetary gifts. Likewise, agape is not just saying, I love you. Agape is actually loving someone. For God so loved the world that He said, I love you very, very much, and I hope you make it to heaven one day. Aren't you glad that's not what agape did? Agape sent Jesus for us, gave His best, His highest, amen. That's what agape does. Agape is a giver. It's always got action with it, amen. So the fruit of the Spirit is this giving nature. Joy, praise God. This is basically comes from the root word for grace, amen. Which is what I think is interesting. If you look at every single one of these nine fruits of the Spirit, you know what you find out real quick? God is described as every single one of these throughout the Word. God is love. Amen. God's joyful. God is peace. Amen. Long-suffering, kindness, good. God's good. God's faithful. Amen. What is He saying right here? He's saying that as we get the grace of God established in us, as we receive what Jesus Christ died to provide for us, as I receive all of this and He puts His nature on the inside of me, guess what? What's the natural byproduct of that? To reproduce after its own kind. Everything God created in Genesis, He said, let it produce after its own kind. So if I've been born of God, guess what? If I'm a God kind of being now, what should I be producing? The God kind of fruit. Love, joy, peace. Being like God. This is another way of saying I'm imitating God. Amen? But how does it happen? This is why Paul spent chapters, just like he did in Romans, Romans 3 through 7. He's establishing them in grace. He's giving them all these truths about grace. Then he gets to chapter 8 and teaches them about walking in the Spirit. Why? Because you can't get the cart before the horse. Amen? You've got to get established in the grace of God. You've got to receive the love of God and receive these things. And once you spend enough time getting yourself established in grace, now because I've received it, I can produce it. Now I can produce love because I know God loves me. Now I can produce joy because I've received the grace of God. Amen? Now because I know I'm at peace with God, I can produce peace in my life. So basically what it's telling you is live out of the overflow of what God's made you. Amen? Then he says long-suffering. Now, it's actually interesting when you look at these nine. I saw this and I thought it was an interesting point, is that you can break these nine fruit of the Spirit down into three categories. The first three, love, joy, and peace, are the fruit that impacts our relationship towards God. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness are three that impact our relationship towards others. And then finally, the last three, that ends with self-control, operates towards us. This is the fruit that produces towards us. Amen. So all of these things, it's how we're impacting God, how we're impacting our relationship with others, and our own life. Praise God. And then he says, against such there is no law. Which I think it's interesting, the last fruit of the Spirit here is what? Self-control. Do you know what this means? Self-control? It comes from the Greek word enkrateu, which means inward ruling power. What does that mean? The spirit man on the inside of me is the one calling the shots. Amen? I want to take you over to Proverbs real quick. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. I just felt led to emphasize this one as I was preparing. Where did the time go? Good gracious alive. Thank you, Lord. Time flies when you're having fun. Are you having fun? I hope you're having fun. He says in Proverbs 16:32, look at this powerful verse. Boy, this just jumped off the page to me. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, that's self-control, than he who takes a city. You know, in the world today, we laud people who have the ability to rule and govern and control. Like back in the day when they would actually be able to conquer other nations and stuff like that, they thought those were the greatest people. Alexander the Great, because they conquer all these nations. God's telling us right here, you know what's more admirable? If you can control what makes someone mighty, spiritually speaking, is not their ability to control others, it's to control yourself. Can you control yourself? Amen. And that's why I believe it's the bookend, the other bookend to love and the fruit of the Spirit. Can I control myself? Amen. Can I put the flesh under and not let it run the show? Amen. Now then, herein lies the difference between the old and new covenants. Because that's why he says, against such there is no law over there in Galatians. You see that? What does that mean? He's basically telling you, there is no law, no government out there that's going to tell you it's wrong to love, it's wrong to have self-control. You're not going to be able to find anything out there that says there's something wrong with any of those non-fruit of the Spirit. That's why he says, against such there is no law. But this is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The law preached, thou shalt not lie, steal, kill, etc. But Jesus preached, thou shalt. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt love one another as I have loved you. Do good, give, forgive. See, this is the difference. And by producing this fruit, we will fulfill the law. We don't have to worry about not doing something because when we, through the power and strength and leadership of the Holy Spirit, do what is right, we are automatically avoiding the things that are wrong. This is the more excellent way. The way of the waymaker. Amen. Praise God. So the new covenant is now not focused on what we don't do. Now we're focused on what can I do. And you remember the difference between grace and law. Law says, I got to do this to get that. Grace says, I get to do this because I've got that. It's a completely different mentality. Now I can serve. Now I can love. Now I can do all these different things. Love people because God's already loved me. And it's a completely different mentality. I'm not trying to get in God's good graces by doing these things now and trying to earn blessings. This is why there is no law against those things. Amen. Now verse 24. Look at this one. This is Pastor Robert's favorite verse. And those who are Christ, he's not even paying attention. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What a powerful verse. So notice the apostrophe S there on Christ. What does that mean? Those who are Christ's possession, those who are Christ's property, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now you know what that teaches me? Is that if somebody is not a believer, is not crucifying their flesh with the passions and desires that it has, then they don't believe they're Christ's possession. You see that? It's a completely different way of looking at it. If I know I'm Christ's possession, this is what I do as a byproduct of that. Amen? Do you remember when Jesus said over there, people don't like these verses, and most preachers don't preach on them anymore because it don't fill the pews. But it's truth. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" In other words, it makes no sense to call Him Master if you're not doing what your Master has told you to do. But I see it as a faith issue, not just an obedience issue. And see, this goes back to that whole faith and works thing. They're the same. You can't separate faith from the works of faith. If I believe I'm Christ's possession, and that's living in my heart, then I will crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the way I live. Amen? But it does stand to reason you cannot crucify yourself. Have you ever, you don't ever want to see somebody crucified, but you know somebody can't actually do it. If they were able to nail one hand down, how are they going to nail the other one down? Somebody else has to do it. And the truth is, based on what we saw in Galatians 2:20, somebody else already did this for us. Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, has now caused us a way to be able to identify with His crucifixion. Therefore, Paul could say, "I am crucified with Christ." But like it is with crucifixion, somebody would hang up there, and they've been crucified, and they're hanging on that cross, but they're still alive for a period of time. That's that period of time now we're living. You see that? We have been crucified by Christ. We've been crucified up there, and now through our identification with what He went through, we're already doing it. The Lord already put us there. But now, it would be easy for one to climb off that cross. Do you remember when it said over there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Present yourselves living sacrifices. You know what that means? You have the opportunity to get off that altar. I mean, you have to beat it down constantly. You have to say, nope, you're going to stay here. Because you're always going to have the opportunity to obey the passions and desires. Do you see that? The passions and desires that are in your flesh are always going to be there. That's why we have to die daily. Reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And I'm not going to live according to those things anymore. You have a decision to make every day what you're going to do. Amen? And so we got to make the decision that I'm going to put it under and not live according to those things anymore. Now, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the implied thing is here, he's not saying if you have been saved. It's been saying, since you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What he's showing us here is that you can be spiritually alive and not behave the way you need to be behaving all the time. And we better hope that's the truth, or there's going to be very few people saved. Because very few people, I jokingly told, was kidding with somebody when they walked in tonight. I said, "Man, I'm glad you're here. I was praying tonight that all the people that are walking in the flesh would show up." He jokingly told me this. He said, "If that were true, this whole place would be packed out." Because that's what most people are doing, is walking in the flesh. But we have the opportunity to walk in the Spirit. Amen? To make a decision that since I am alive spiritually, to walk spiritually. So then, in conclusion, how do you walk in the Spirit? If I walk in the Spirit, I shall not, absolutely, positively, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I do it? That's a good question, and I'm going to ask it right now. I'm going to answer it right now. Romans chapter 8, go over there. I'm going to give you three principles that will help us tonight to walk out of our new nature that Christ has already given us. In fact, go back to chapter 6. And let's look at a verse before this. You remember I was making the point not too long ago, I was talking about the fact that when we receive the grace of God, that now I'm able to emulate that in my life. It's the person that does not know God loves them and has not received the love of God that doesn't know how to love other people very much. Amen. So what we got to learn how to do is receive God's grace, receive God's love. And we see why this principle is true in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. This is an awesome verse. I mean, just let this resonate in you. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That means sin shall not rule over you. It's not controlling you. It's not making you do anything. Sin is not supposed to have any foothold in your life and can make you do anything. Why, though? For you are not under the law, but under grace. So there's a couple of truths we need to get from that. Number one, it teaches me that if sin is having dominion over us, then we must be under the law somewhere. Which the law does what? Strengthens sin. We've looked at many different scriptures that establishes us in that. But if we learn to live under grace, the grace will free us from the dominion of sin. You know, a lot of times people, their whole focus is when it comes to understanding grace, and you know what they're always talking about? Oh, grace, I want to get under grace, and that frees you from the penalty of sin. There's no more penalty of sin. Grace has not just been given to free you from the penalty of doing what's wrong. Grace is there to free you from the ability to do what's wrong. Isn't that awesome? That's powerful to me right there. Is the grace of God is not just there as a cover-up, as a cloak to basically put something out there and say, well, you can live however you want to. No, the grace of God actually empowers us. It's not just a theory. It's not just a doctrine. Grace will actually empower you to live free from the sin. That's in the flesh. So the more I understand how much God loves me, the more I understand what God's done for me, the more free it makes me not to live according to the flesh anymore. So that's one big key right there to walking in the Spirit. Get yourself on a steady diet of the grace of God. I call it, if you're sick, what do? Usually you'll start putting more vitamin C in your body, right? If you're sick with condemnation or sick with sin, get on some vitamin G. Amen. The grace of God, and start partaking enough of that to where it just flushes out everything that don't need to be there. Now go to chapter 8. And let me just show you a couple of points and then we'll be done tonight. I thank you in advance for your patience. I've learned to I've learned this lesson is easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. Amen. So notice this, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that's not something that's going to happen one day. This is something that's already happened. If I operate according to the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus, which means, this is another way of saying walking in the Spirit, I'll be made free from the law of sin and death. Amen? Now skip ahead to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now that's just as simple as it comes, isn't it? If somebody is living according to the flesh, what can we conclude? They're setting their minds on the things of the flesh. Right? Now, you know how much this has helped me right here? Is that when I'm stumbling in an area, it lets me know that if I'm not operating in the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm not operating in joy and peace and those things aren't, you know, what I'm experiencing, the fruit in my life, it teaches me real quick I haven't put my mind on those things. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's not somebody else's fault. It's not because of the way they're acting. It's the way I'm thinking. Amen? How many times have we justified our lack of fruitfulness in our attitude and behavior because we want to say it's because of this woman you gave me? You know what I'm saying? That's what Adam did. It's because of what they're doing. No, it's because of the way I'm thinking. Nobody else can control you. You control you. And you control you how? By how you think. Amen. So I can just choose to do this. If somebody just comes spitting mad, just throws everything on me and just treats me as lousy as they can and all these different things, that does not have to steal my joy. If I keep myself thinking the way I need to think. So, set my mind on the things of the flesh, I'm going to get flesh. If I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, spiritual things, then I'll live according to the Spirit. Look at the next verse, verse 6. For to be carnally minded. You know, we've used this word carnal several times tonight. Do you know where it comes from? The Greek word carne. You know where we use this? Yeah. What do they got? Chili con carne. What is that? Chili with meat. So it's basically talking about being meaty. Or we could say it's like being a meathead. If you're carnally minded, then you're a meathead. To be carnally minded is death. It always produces the principle of death in us. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. So listen there. If I don't have peace, what can I conclude? I must be carnally minded somehow at this moment. Now, I might have woke up being spiritually minded, and I might be spiritually minded 5 minutes from now, but I'm not at that moment if I don't have life and peace. So the way I walk in the Spirit's how? By how I think, where I set my mind, what my thought patterns are. And that's so awesome. You can arrest yourself just like that and start thinking the right way. I have proven it. And everything in me is wanting to think negatively. I can turn it around. And how are you going to do this? Praise God. Read the Word. All these other spiritual things, amen. And then finally, he goes on to describe the Holy Spirit raising our body up from the dead. I don't have time to get into this, but it's a powerful truth. Living a Spirit-filled life. Now, is this what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, High Point? Living a Spirit-filled life is less of Trey, more of the Holy Ghost in me, and now He's living vicariously through me. And it makes things easy. It makes things simple. The empowered, Spirit-filled life, which starts by the way I think, which started by getting the grace. So I put myself under grace, I start thinking grace-filled thoughts, and stay full of the Holy Ghost, amen. Keep drinking of Him. If I do that, I can walk in the Spirit, and what's the promise? I shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the key to living sin-free in our lives, amen. Well, praise God. Let's stand up in here. Thank you, Jesus, that Jesus Christ has made me free, and I am free indeed. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You tonight that You have made us free. Free from sin, free from the devil, free from ourself. And we thank You today that, Lord, You've shown us how to live out of the Spirit. To not walk after the flesh anymore. Because, Lord, as we've learned tonight, we have responsibilities in the Christian life. We have been set free, but it's not to just do whatever we want to do. It's to freely love other people, to serve them, to be there to produce this fruit in our lives. And I thank You, Lord, You love us enough. As we learn tonight, You desire for us to have the desires of our heart. So, Lord, we're delighting ourselves in You, starting to think a new way. I believe there's people that are watching this right now that you have had a horrendous day. Some of you are present here tonight. You've had a real rough day, and you found out real quick that, boy, you could have dealt with that easier if you'd have just changed the way you thought. And it's that simple. So I thank You, Lord, that You're showing us how to live in this freedom, how to live in this life, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.